Jesus speaks these words. He says,
is this on?
Now it's on. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, I will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. For when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. And therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, how much is going to be said at this event about the One Night Holy Ghost Revival 1.0 held by River Church hosting Rodney Howard Brown on November 14 of last year? And the answer is not much. We're not going to talk about it much, but we are some. And so I'll be the one to say it. I was the one who bled when they threw me on the ground, and so I assume that privilege. I'm going to say a few things, though, before we get to the part of Scripture where we're told to contend for the truth as it has once been delivered to the saints, Jude 1:3. Before we get to the part where we cast down every lofty argument raised up against God, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Before we beware false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, Matthew 7:15. Before we get to the part about marking those who cause division by teaching what is contrary to God's word, Romans 16:17. First, I want to talk about what it is that we do believe, what it is that we confess, because people are not just here, but they're watching and they're asking themselves, well, that's what you stand against, but what do you stand for?
Right.
So let me explain to you what it is that we stand for. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He seated himself at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Next line is this: we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Brother Chris spoke polemically about the dangers of the charismatic movement, their fraudulent and counterfeit miracles, false prophecies, devouring God's elect through destructive heresies, and why they don't even fit their own doctrinal bill. Brother Mike is going to speak of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture when I'm done, shunning all claims of continued direct divine revelation because the Scripture is sufficient and because of the doctrine of sola scriptura. But I want to speak to you for the next few moments in a positive way, mostly, anyway, of the real and the authentic work of God the Holy Spirit. I sat in horror on November 14 at an event in this town that blasphemed the Holy Spirit because they dared to name it after him. And its prophet du jour didn't so much as mention God the Son, didn't even mention God the Holy Spirit in something that was called Holy Ghost Revival. He claimed messianic status for the President of the United States. I sat as he recalled his prophecies, his fanciful visions given him, which, by the way, can never be proven or substantiated in any way. And I sat in what was essentially Christless vanity and scriptureless monologue about the importance of making America great again. All the while, there was no proclamation of the God who always has been, is now, and always will be great.
That's right.
And I sat here in this town and I watched someone preach the name of an earthly potentate while he left out the Almighty God, one who enthrones leaders and dethrones despots by the whim of his eternal counsel. the one who raises up pharaohs and casts down emperors by his good pleasure. And I saw the name of Jesus neglected, the Holy Spirit blasphemed, God the Father's name taken in vain, literally in his preaching. And so I spoke out, I spoke up, and I was thrown down. But tonight is different. Because the thrice holy God will be exalted, their names will be proclaimed, their gospel will be preached. Because you can't silence God's word. And so who is the Holy Spirit and how does he work among men? And that is the question of the hour, one which will be answered not by my visions, but will be answered by the infallible word of God, rather than the babblings of a deranged, self-deluded, and drunken prophet. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, he'll not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The context of this oracle is this. In John 15, I'm in John 16, by the way, it says that he will send the Helper. In Greek, the word is paraclete. He will send the paraclete, and he that is the Spirit, who is an advocate, a counselor, a helper, a comforter, that Spirit will bear witness about him. So let me say it again. Verse 26 of chapter 15, the book of John, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus.
That's right.
And if we are of the paraclete, then we will bear witness about Jesus. I have the audio of that meeting, by the way, in which the Dickinson Press was told that they could not record it, no doubt because of the insanity that is always present at a Rodney Howard Brown event and the numerous prophecies.
That's right.
That would be on record. And once they're on record, you can prove them as untrue. This is being live streamed because I want the world to hear about my Savior. I have nothing to hide.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit wants to testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants the world to hear about Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to magnify Jesus. These are the words Jesus refers to when he says, I've said all of this to you so that you do not fall away. By the way, one who falls away, the theological word for that is apostate. One who apostatizes. It's one who is no longer testifying about Christ. That's the definition of an apostate. Jesus tells them in verse 2, that they would be put out of the synagogues, thrown out of the religious houses of worship. By the way, the biblical term for a house of worship that throws out the gospel also has a name. It's called a synagogue of Satan in Revelation 3:9. And Jesus says they will do so thinking that they're doing God a favor. Why do they think they're doing God a favor? There's only one possible explanation, and that is they do not know God.
Amen.
That's their problem. So he says in part B of verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. And we take this to mean that Jesus perhaps didn't want to frighten them at first. After all, he was still yet with them. But now that he's leaving, they needed to be prepared for the first hours that they would be away from him when the persecution would be heightened. And he says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper won't come, but if I go, I'll send him to you. Jesus says that he's going back to God the Father, and he knew omnisciently the state of hearts of his disciples, that they were saddened because he was leaving. But we have to understand this important line in verse 7. He says, the truth of it is, beloved, the truth of it is that it is to your advantage that I go. Mm-hmm. Now imagine the significance of that introduction of God the Holy Spirit by God the Holy Son. This is his introduction to the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's an advantage to you that I go so that he can come. Here's the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, who by the word of his power, all things are currently upheld. He is the judge of the quick and the dead. He's the redeemer of mankind. He is the Passover lamb of our salvation, the propitiation of God's wrath for all believers. He is God incarnate, Emmanuel. He is God with us, Jesus. He's Jesus, the Savior. And he says, it is of an advantage to you that I go so that he will come. Now, a few things we have to deduce from this. First of all is this. Whoever is replacing Christ must indeed then be glorious in all of his ways.
Yes.
marvelous in all of his attributes, beautiful in his presence, omnipotent in his power, sovereign in his spirit, divine in his person, if it's advantageous to the children of men that the Son of God leaves so that he can come.
That's right.
Let it not be said of us that we have a low view of God the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's not the case. Secondly, we deduce that the one replacing Christ is a person. Jesus calls him he. God is not gender fluid.
That's right.
He doesn't bend gender or gender roles like a female pastor or a gender dysphoric Caitlyn Jenner. He is a he because he is a person belonging to the Godhead who is himself God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. He has personhood. He is not a power. He is not an emanating force. He is not a wavelength of presence or a conduit for communication. It's not Star Wars. He's not the force.
That's right.
He is a person. Third, we gather that his Holy Spirit is not only a divine being belonging to the Godhead, but he is distinct from God the Son, and he is distinct from God the Father.
Yep.
Some of our charismatic friends need to remember that. Notice that Jesus says, I am going to he who sent me, but I am sending another. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Trinity, who together and yet independently comprise God. God in one God in three persons. Fourth and finally, we deduce from this the role of the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper, this advocate known as the Holy Spirit. He serves as the replacement of Christ on earth. The word Latin is vicar. It's where we get the word vicarious. And the Holy Spirit is the vicar or the replacement of Christ on earth. There is none other. He is the vicar of Christ. By the way, if you have a vision of Jesus sitting in a car seat next to you, that's not Jesus. Because if he was here, the Holy Spirit would be there. But the Holy Spirit is here so that Jesus is there and he's doing his job as our high priest, interceding for us on our behalf. And that's exactly where you want God the Son to be. He's different from the Holy Spirit in all of those ways. John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus says that his work has been finished. That means that his atonement is accomplished. Now he has a job to do in heaven. And now the Holy Spirit has a job to do on earth. I'm reminded, with great suffering, emotionally at least, on a weekly basis, of my inability to do the job of the Holy Spirit. It is his job, his work among men. It can be counterfeited, but it cannot be duplicated. So then, what is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper sent by Christ, who's returned to the Father? Jesus says in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says that his Holy Spirit will have some primary functions. I want you to notice that in the list that Jesus gave of the Holy Spirit, none of them include glory clouds or angel feathers or superstitious voodoo or prophet mantles or being slain in the Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit has come for some primary tasks, and it's not to be a carnival show. First, Jesus says the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin. This is what I was shouting when they hauled me out of the building so quickly. And so now I get to exposit this text without being prodded or pushed out of the room. I'm thankful for that. The Holy Spirit's primary job on this earth, according to Christ, the Son of God, is to convict the world of sin. It's the first one that Jesus mentions. The word in Greek, aleko, it means other than to convict, obviously, to refute, to confute, to bring to light, to expose, to find fault with, to correct, or to chasten. Christ came to die for sin, but the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of it. The Spirit exposes sin. The Spirit marks it. He illumines it. He shows it. He displays sin. He reveals sin. He demonstrates sin. He shames sin. He makes one feel guilt over that sin. And ultimately, he gifts to them repentance so that they might repent of sin. Now, here's a piece of information that is scripturally unassailable. Wherever the Holy Spirit abides, there will be conviction of sin.
Yeah.
Where there is no conviction of sin, the Holy Ghost does not abide. I do not care how enthusiastic is your worship, how loud is your singing, how many ants you've got in your pants, or the genuineness of your liver shivers. I don't care about the endorphins that rush through your brain as you're carried to ecstatic utterance or transcendental meditative states. Every single pagan religion on the face of the planet has all of those things. I want to see conviction of sin.
Amen.
That's something that can only be done by God the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
It can't be duplicated by the voodoo in the jungle. Here's another piece of scripturally unassailable information. Where there is no discussion of sin, there is no reason to believe the Holy Spirit's at work. If you presume yourself to be conjuring the Holy Spirit to your church service as though he were a genie from a bottle or like a demon to be beckoned with a Ouija board, no matter what you feel, unless what you feel is a call to repentance and genuine conviction over the way that we have transgressed God's righteous law, there's no reason to believe that any of that can be attributed to God the Holy Ghost. Revivalism without repentance, or Christianity without conviction, spirituality without at least a discussion of sin, is nothing but a cloud without water, autumn without trees, and fruit uprooted and twice dead. Preaching prosperity or handing out false promises like religious crack dealers attracts nothing but crowds of lost people clamoring for idols, worshiping gods crafted in their imagination and bowed down to their own self-righteousness.
Yep.
That's all that is. You know how they started that event? By acting like they were going to give away free iPads. And the crowd stood and cheered and applauded and clapped because they thought they were going to get a new treat. If the Holy Spirit is illumining Christ Almighty, nothing else compares to the weight of His glory.
Amen.
Let alone an iPad of all things. The Holy Spirit takes God's law, wrapped up as being fulfilled in the person of Christ, as Jesus was the living, breathing, two-tabled dimension of God's law. He was the Ark of the Covenant in the flesh, holding Moses' statutes, the embodiment of Aaron's rod of authority, the bread that's come from heaven for our nourishment. And the Holy Spirit shines His light upon Him, by which, in comparison, when you see Christ, all you see about yourself is that your righteousness, by comparison, is nothing but filthy menstrual rags stained with the unclean blood of your bottomless iniquity. In other words, as the Holy Spirit illumines Christ, the same Spirit that allows you to see Him allows you to see you and to give you a proper estimation of the lostness of your soul and the depravity of your heart. It is then that He slays you in the Spirit with the sword of the Word of God. A slaying that does not make someone fall over backwards, because biblically that's not a thing.
That's right.
But a slaying that takes hold of the idol of your own goodness and shatters it within your sinful chest. The Holy Spirit, who takes a man who thinks he's good, exposes his sin, and makes him cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Woe is me, I am a man that is undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm from a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." That's the Holy Spirit's work in a man's heart.
Amen.
What a far cry from today's charismatic prophets who tell you nothing but what you want to hear, perhaps a popular political message, or to tell you to do better and try harder. They might even tell you that you're a little God yourself who can decree and declare things into existence, as though people didn't already have a problem to begin with of thinking that we were God. We've got to have these guys come along and tell people that. You show me a broken man, and I'll show you the work of an invisible God.
That's right.
Next, Jesus says that the Spirit, this helper, this comforter, that is the Holy Ghost, has come to convict the world of righteousness. What does that mean? Jesus, righteousness, because I have gone to the Father. What does that mean? Whose righteousness? The Holy Ghost will not convict a man of his own righteousness, because he hasn't any. No, he has come to convict the world of Christ's righteousness. By this, he means the state of right standing before God, earned by the active obedience of Christ in his life, by his passive obedience of Christ in his death, earning for us righteousness vicariously in our place, dying in our stead, and by faith imputing our sin to him, and by faith imputing his righteousness to us. That's what he magnifies to us.
That's right. Yeah.
That's the gospel. Why don't we know that? By we, I mean evangelical Christianity.
Yep.
In general. Why don't we know that what salvation is our sin being imputed to Christ and his righteousness being given to us by imputation, and that that transaction happens by a faith that God provides? Why don't we know that? If the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of Christ's righteousness, if he was convicting so many within the church of Christ's righteousness, we would already know that. This is the gospel. It's tied up in Jesus' righteousness given to sinners by faith alone in the accomplished work of Jesus, through which his standing with God the Father was exchanged for our sin. And he took upon himself the full brunt of God's wrath, receiving upon him the anger that is due to us, and bringing to our attention the conviction of our own heart before a righteous God. You understand, the Holy Spirit has come to display Christ, glorify Christ, illumine Christ, to show Christ. I can say definitively that if you do not speak of Christ, you do not know Christ.
That's right.
You don't know him if you don't speak of him. Likewise, understand this important point, the goal, that is the aim, the directive, the purpose, the plan of God the Holy Spirit, is to convict the world of Christ's righteousness, to illumine the sun's brilliance, to magnify Christ's glory, to demonstrate Jesus' worthiness, to show us Christ's honor, not to build our esteem, but to build Christ's esteem. The Holy Spirit never, ever desires that men fixate upon, focus upon, or draw attention to him, for he desires to bring glory to God the Son. Right. God the Son is the heir of all things.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is one primary irony present within the charismatic movement when it comes to their pneumatology, that is, what they believe and teach about the Holy Spirit. The irony is this: while focusing upon what they believe to be the work of God, the Holy Spirit, they neglect the one whom the Holy Spirit came to magnify to begin with. Do you understand what happens there? Instead of focusing upon the one whom the Holy Spirit has come to show, they suppose they're focusing on the Spirit himself. But instead of fixing their eyes upon the righteous glory of Christ, they fixate their eyes upon supposed manifestations of the Holy Spirit, most, by the way, of which are demonic manifestations of sinister silliness, and others are counterfeit psychosomatic placebos that deaden the conscience and harden the heart to the Spirit's real work of conviction.
Yep.
Laughter in the Holy Spirit? You got to be kidding me.
Right?
What Bible have you read? That's not... Proverbs says that when you try to reason with a fool, he laughs. Who is the man who laughs in the face of God? The man convicted of the Holy Spirit falls on his face before God. He doesn't laugh in God's face. Laughter, again, biblically, in the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not biblical. As God the Spirit brings conviction upon the souls of men because of sin, it can only be attributed to Satan that they might fall down in laughter before the presence of a holy God.
Yeah.
Glory cloud and smoke machines in the ventilation system. Someone dropping chicken feathers out of rafters as though angels were losing feathers. And by the way, why are angels losing feathers? Do they have mange? Do we need to be worried about the angels? What is even the thought process that goes into that? Or pennies sticking to walls? Yahoo's all shouting prophecies that God had given them, and all of them ignorant of the words that God has written down in his book. What contempt for the work of God. It's contempt for what he's written down and what he wants us to know. It's contempt for the third person of the Trinity who accomplishes his work among men in exactly the opposite of all of those ways. He does it in a way that is decently and in order, according to 1 Corinthians 14:40. He does it in a way that produces self-control, according to Galatians 5:23. Not drunkenness,
right?
Not uncontrollable laughter. On things like that, I would say, Lord, have mercy, but I don't know that I want him to. It is to be so despised. So despised. The Holy Spirit didn't come to make you go to sleep.
That's right.
And lay down on the church floor. The Holy Spirit came to open eyes.
That's right.
Not to close them. He didn't come to make you pass out. He came to wake you up.
Yeah.
What is wrong with people? And I guess the answer is sin. The Bible provides the answer for that. But that people think the Holy Spirit would lull them to sleep. The Spirit is putting feet to your fire. Reverse that. Those are satanic lullabies. It's not hymns of praise. Those are demonic distractions from the real work of God the Holy Spirit, who is as spotlight casts illumination upon God the Son. You've seen, I'll give you an example, a church sign driving by and the lights on the sign and those lights sticking up out of the grass as it puts a spotlight on the sign. Virtually any time you've driven by that, you've read the sign and you've not stopped to think twice about the lights coming out of the ground. All you think about is what is on the sign. The Holy Spirit's purpose, his plan, is to magnify the Son, to show him, not to have light cast upon him. If you don't think the devil is a deceitful little enemy, you just pay attention to this reality. He uses a twisted version, a twisted understanding of one person of the Trinity to keep people from discovering the other. If it wasn't so wicked, it would be impressive to come up with something like that, but it's possible and he does it. The Holy Spirit and his fruit makes us more like Christ. The Holy Spirit's gifts are given to help us glorify Christ and to edify Christ's body. The Holy Spirit's conviction points to the righteousness of Christ. To Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. On occasion, for Jesus' body even. But it still belongs to Jesus, to Jesus. Focusing upon the person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, by getting distracted with all of the supposed manifestations of his presence, which don't include conviction of sin and righteousness, is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the devil. Speaking of this verse, Matthew Henry writes this. He says, we convince the world of righteousness. Rather, he does. He convinces the world of righteousness that Jesus of Nazareth was Christ the righteous. Also of Christ's righteousness imparted to us for justification and salvation. He will show them where it is to be had and how they may be accepted as righteous in God's sight. Christ's ascension proves the ransom was accepted and that his righteousness was finished, through which believers were to be justified. All the gifts and graces of the Spirit, all the preaching and all the writing of the apostles under the influence of the Spirit and the tongues and miracles were to glorify Christ. Finally, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Again, the Spirit illumines Christ, in this case, a function of Christ, that which he serves as judge. He's the one who, according to James 5:9, is standing at the door to judge. It tells me that he's eager to do it if he's standing at the door. He was the one who, before his judgment seat, we must all appear, according to Corinthians 5:10. Now, Howard Brown that night spoke more of Neil Gorsuch than he did Jesus Christ. But what if I told you the Supreme Court justices will kneel before the judgment bench of Christ,
yes, sir,
and he will swing the gavel with an irrevocable decree, and there is no appellate court. What if I told you that John Roberts does not run the most supreme of courts, but that man's name is Jesus Christ?
Yes.
It is Jesus who said in John 5:22 that the Father had given him all judgment. It was Jesus who said in John 9:39 that for judgment he came into the world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who do not see may, or do see, may become blind. See, here's the reality of it. I don't care if you're preaching about Donald Trump, or frankly, if you're preaching about Barack Obama. If you're not preaching about Jesus, you're blind. And those who follow you are blind. You're the blind leading the blind. And the scripture says you've already been judged in that. Satan has already been judged. God has already given his decrees. You're already being judged by the one who before him, every emperor will yield his power and every king surrender his throne. Listen, don't talk to me about conservatism. I was the chairman of the Republican Party. I founded the College Republicans. I wrote a catechism of the United States Constitution. I'll tell you this with every conservative fiber of my being. If your preaching points to Donald Trump or any other man whose name isn't Jesus Christ, you're a heretic and should get out of the pulpit.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit points to Christ, and it is the devil who points to anyone else. When you have an hour before a group of sinners or saints to preach the word of God, and you don't remind them that there is a judge who is coming to judge the world by the standard of his own flawless righteousness, what gospel have you got? Counterfeit, fake, not real, fraudulent. That's what you've got, no matter how full your altars are with fake decisions. By the way, at least half the people there supposedly professed faith that night, which is interesting because they all sure seemed to know the routine when the night started. It's amazing how they all got saved that night. They'll get saved the next time he comes to town, too. And the time after that, and the time after that, let me tell you this, with the gospel they got, they'll need it.
Yeah.
How could you not share with people the reality that there is judgment coming? That's not only not the Holy Spirit, that is the anti-pneuma or the anti-spirit. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus explained that much of what he would teach would have to be later revealed to the apostles, and he says the Holy Spirit will guide them to the knowledge of truth, because he speaks not of his own authority, but only that which is given to him. And all of that will be given to him so that he might in return glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us to the knowledge of truth, he says. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that his sheep hear his voice and they know it and they follow him. So someone may ask, why do you care so much where someone attends church? Just the sleeping dog lie. They're happy there. Why disturb their peace? Because their peace will one day be disturbed by one who is far greater than I.
Yeah.
My concern is that if you hear the voice of who is patently, clearly, a false prophet, and you follow after him, do you not know the voice of the shepherd? Do you not know the voice of your Savior? The reason why we care is because we love them. We want them to follow after Christ. And so this Holy Spirit has come for all of those purposes and reasons. Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. Chris read it to you a second ago. Peter preaches, and this is the day of Pentecost. Technically, in the book of Acts, there are four different Pentecosts in Acts, or outpourings upon different people groups. But this is the first one, and certainly the one that we might look at and call most important, in a way at least. It was that of Joel 2. Peter spoke, and he said, this has been fulfilled. This is of what Joel the prophet spoke. And as he preached the word of God, that's what you have to preach, as he preached the word of God, it says that they were cut to their heart. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit. They were being cut to the heart. And then they asked the question, crying out, what must I do? What do we do now, brothers? What do we do now? And so I end it this way. As people might ask, well, you've presented the problem, but what is the solution? What do you do now? I can't tell you how to be born again. This is an act of God, the Holy Spirit. I can tell you to be born again. It is His work. But when you are cut to the heart, when He convicts you of sin and convicts you of your lack of righteousness and His real righteousness, when He convicts you of those things, then you cry out, what should we do now? And the answer from Peter is repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That is your response. Don't count to me a profession of faith that doesn't lead to repentance.
Yeah. Right.
That doesn't lead to baptism in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What repentance is that? What salvation is that? That's why it's clouds without water. That's why it's trees uprooted twice dead. Mm-hmm. These people aren't being born again. They're being stillborn again and again and again. Repent. Turn from idolatry, turn from false prophecy, turn after vainglory, turn away from having your ear scratched, turn away from having your ego fed as a false idol unto yourself, turn away from all of the charismatic silliness that desires more and more and more of God when you haven't begun to understand what He's already given. You've not plumbed the depth of His riches. You've not understood words that He's written down. Why would you ask for anything more? Turn to the sufficiency of Scripture and Jesus Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
Repent of your sins, be baptized, and follow after Him. And all of that means this. You need to find a local church.
That's right.
There's no amount of discernment that can be given to you that can make up for a lack of local church. Find it, please.
That's right.
Father, we thank You for Your kindness and graciousness to us. We ask that You would illumine our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what it is that Your Holy Spirit inspired to be written so that we might be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment and be led to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus' name.